All right, so last weekend was Memorial Weekend, and we were talking, and we were taking notes. We had the baptism, and part of my job was to announce Memorial Day and Memorial Weekend, and I forgot. But I just think that it's okay that even a week later, you know, I put the flags out and just some reminders. I think it's a good thing just to remember. I think it's important for us to pass down to generations that are below us what it really means to be free today. I was going through some more stuff, and I mean stuff. We got married 45 years ago this year. And then shortly after, 5 years later, we moved to Texas. And when we moved to Texas, then we packed up a lot of stuff that we didn't sell. We put it in Mom and Dad's garage. And then we moved back 11 years later. We just took all those boxes and crates with us and went to the first home and the second home and the third home. So this has been a season of all that. And I've mentioned that before. We're just kind of purging, going through and keeping what's most important. There's a crate that I've had for a long time, and it's of my mom and dad's stuff. And in the day, my mom and dad would be in their 90s. In the day, Mom had these hats that she wore all the time to church. Some of you ladies might remember that. So there's a bag full of those, and I don't know what we should do with them. I mean, nobody wants them, but there's just some. And that's hard for current generations, because current generations, we're in a disposable mindset. And so generations past, we saved everything. And so it's really hard. And some of it's just parting with the fact that that's a part of my family. And if I get rid of it, will I, you know how it goes. Some of us that are older, you kind of get that. Anyway, I came across my dad's Army uniform, World War II. And so the timing of Memorial Day, Memorial Weekend, has just kind of been that whole mindset, because we would not do what we do today. We would not have what we have today if it wasn't for the sacrifices of so many before us and some that are still sacrificing in this day and hour. Freedom is not free. It costs something. And freedom always costs blood. So I just wanted us to bring that to our attention. And honestly, just take a moment just to pray and thank the Lord for the ultimate sacrifice of freedom in Jesus, of those that have been willing to serve and lay down their lives for us to live in a free country. And Lord, there's not enough words to express all of that. Some of it I've just already done. But we are grateful, and we do not take for granted each moment that we have to live how we live and the way we live. May we always be mindful of that sacrifice of others before us, and continue to help others see that their freedom is directly related to someone else giving up their life so that we could be free. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know Pastor Jared said that we were done with 1 Corinthians 13, but I wanted to tag a little bit. That's okay? Is that all right? So I'd like for to read the verse, and then I want to, because I got to thinking, the list that he's put up week after week, the first two are love is patient, love is kind. And I don't know about you, but I mean, it's like every time I encounter one of those drivers, I say, love is patient, love is kind. And I wasn't very kind yesterday. I mean, it was just like, oh my gosh, this is not easy to do, right? I just really wanted to pull my car over and just jump out and just, I don't know that I would hit him, but I would have said something. And Lisa said that the horn didn't really help, but it made me feel better in the moment. And no, there were no hand gestures at all. So what do we do with this? That's kind of been my thinking, is, you know, this the teaching has been good, the instruction has been good, and he has reminded us often that to know what to do and not do it is sin. James 4:17. It's sin to know what to do and not do it. So I've just kind of wrestled with this a little bit, and I have some things that maybe will be practical. We'll see. But I'd like for us to read it together. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Amen. You know, we've been taught, we've been instructed what love looks like, what it acts like. So kind of just ignore it and go on is really not the way we should operate. So as I've been thinking about that, I remembered some books that I'd read over the last several years. I love to read. Picked that up, I guess, in college. I just started, because in college and seminary, you got to read a lot. And so if you don't learn how to read pretty efficiently and learn how to quickly read through some stuff, you could get bogged down really quickly. So I just learned how to absorb pretty fast. And that's been one of my assignments in my semi-retirement, is to purge my books, because I had basically a small library. And so I've had to just get rid of books. Came across these two the other day. And one of them it's called Love Does by Bob Goff. Love Does. It's based off of Matthew 22. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then do stuff. Don't just love with the emotion or the choice, but do stuff. And the other one is titled Your Next 24 Hours. One day of kindness can change everything. So basically, based off of the same idea. Before I mention the books and kind of bring them into focus towards the end of this message, I want to talk about a guy named Noah. Remember Noah? Not Noah McBride, but Noah and the Ark. Although Noah McBride could have lived on the Ark. He's really good with reptiles and things like that. Noah and the Ark. And then I want to talk about a guy named Saul, the first king of Israel. And then draw together what I think some practical response could be to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, when you read through Scripture, what I love about Scripture in terms of when it's talking about people like Noah, it's talking about people like Saul. And in the midst of Saul, you kind of have to tie in David, because David and Saul, there was an antagonistic relationship there. But these people were real people. They were not superheroes. They were not a cut above. They were just natural, ordinary people like you and me. I mean, David was the youngest of his family, and he was the least. And Saul was from the smallest tribe, and he was from the least of the families of all families, so to speak. And Noah's just your average guy, and all of a sudden, he's building an ark. But the scripture shows good and bad. And I think that's important for us to really acknowledge and understand, that sometimes we can get intimidated by reading about a certain character and see that one place in scripture and go, oh my goodness, how in the world did he do that? But to realize that there's also that side that's not so pretty. David was called a man after God's heart. And even though he was anointed at that time in his life and he was young, it was Saul who served first, the first king of Israel. And Saul's who I want to focus on, because shortly after Saul took leadership and rulership over the nation of Israel, he messed up. He disobeyed. And Samuel the prophet comes and approaches him and says, how foolish, you've not kept the command of the Lord your God. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of the people, because you've not kept the Lord's commandments. He's referring to David there. And it's not like David was perfect either. We know the storyline of David, right? I mean, David messed up a lot too. A lot of choices that impacted his family greatly through the years. But my question kind of became this thing, is so why in that particular situation did David get God's favor but Saul did not? And I think it's all rooted in their relationship with God. I think Saul knew God, but David knew God. I think Saul knew about God. I think Saul really understood overall the context of how God operates, but I don't know that Saul understood what it was like to walk closely and intimately with God like David did. And though David had his moments of pride, and though David had his moments of failure, he always came back with a repentant heart, falling before the Lord, asking for mercy. And then we come to this guy named Noah. Genesis 6:9 describes him in this way. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. And that's talking about his character and his conduct, right standing with God. The only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. And that just simply means that he had integrity. The Message paraphrase says it like this: Noah was different. God liked what he saw in Noah. Man, what a testimony, right? Noah was different, and God liked what he saw in Noah. And so my question came, what does it really mean to walk in close fellowship with God? Because I think if we're going to walk in close fellowship with God, then 1 Corinthians 13 is going to be a natural walk in our walk. It's going to be a natural application in our walk. And I would say it's humility. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, it takes humility to come to Christ. It takes humility to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, a Redeemer. And it takes tremendous humility to bow down and give up control of your life and say, Jesus, you can take the wheel. Sorry for the reference of the song. But ultimately, it takes tremendous humility to bow down, to get rid of a self-sufficient attitude of, I can do this without any help, and say, I need help. It takes humility. By the way, the sanctification process that we continue to walk in from the time that we're saved till the time that Jesus Christ comes again, that whole sanctification process, which is simply becoming more like Jesus, takes tremendous humility. I don't know about you, but I've been humbled a lot with my walk with Jesus. I mean, I think I know quite a bit, and I lean into my own understanding, and all of a sudden the crutches get knocked out, and I'm like going, wow. Noah was something and someone about him that God liked. God liked what Noah did. Here's what Noah did that caught God's attention. I want you to listen carefully here because this is really important. The scripture talks about that at that time the world was so corrupt. It was so evil. It was so dark. Can we say amen to that right now and how we're living? I mean, so corrupt, so evil. Everything that is evil has been called good, and everything that's good has been called evil. It is so upside down. And I can't imagine that we're that much further from Noah's day. And in the midst of the crowd going one direction, Noah's going the other direction. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that it had to be easy for Noah to get the assignment to build the ark, and that somehow that was just like, hey, no problem, let's go. It had to be very difficult, but he was going upstream against a culture that was going downstream. And if you're going to love like 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to be going upstream to a culture that's going downstream. Now, here's the thing. I got to, you know, again, my imagination goes wild and I start thinking about things. But my thought was, you know how, like, when you used to get up early, I mean, Deb and I, when we were younger, and we'd go to Kings Island, and we'd drive over to Ohio, and we'd get lost because at that time you'd have GPS, and the roads were crazy. Going around Cincinnati, end up in Kentucky. Go around Kentucky, end up in Cincinnati. I mean, it was awful. Finally, we get to Kings Island 8 hours later, and it should only take 3.5. And so we get there, and the crowds are coming in, and they're parking. You know how they're parking? They're lining up, and they're going and going and going. And you get all excited because, man, there's the roller coasters that are rocking and rolling. You can't wait to get to the entrance. And then, oh, man, I forgot something. Then you're walking back against the crowd, and you can't get your way back to your car because you can't see because everybody's in your way, and you're dodging, and you're going. That's what it's like to go upstream. It's like you get blinded and you can't see and perspective is all gone and you're dodging bullets all day long just to try to do what you need to do. And if we're going to do 1 Corinthians 13, we are going to be going upstream. I'm just here to tell you. If we're really going to make an application, it's not going to be easy. Noah walked with God even when the rest of the world was walking in the other direction. He was just an ordinary guy like you and me. David was just an ordinary guy like you and me. All they did was, in humility, made themselves available to what God said and his plan. You see, in God's plan to demonstrate his love to the world, he doesn't choose rock stars or movie stars. He chooses people like you and me. He chooses just ordinary people like you and me. That's how the gospel is going to be presented. That's how the love of Christ is going to be shown. It's going to be shown through just average, everyday people like you and me. So what does all this have to do with each other in terms of these people and the application of this? I've been sitting back there and listening and just trying to absorb for my own self. This part I kind of grabbed a hold of really quickly because Pastor Jared would say it at the end, by his grace we can do better, right? By his grace we can walk this out. By his grace I can do this 1 Corinthians 13 thing for the most part. By his grace I can do this, right? By his grace, I can lean into him, and I can be patient, and I can be kind, except for the idiot yesterday. I can be not demanding. I can, with people I care about and people I don't care about, I can do this. There's a couple other things that I can't do. And I just want to show you this real quick. This is why these books came to life for me. So I have three responses to 1 Corinthians 13. It's love does, love doesn't, and love can't. Love does, title of his book. Love doesn't, not the title of his book. And love can't. I want to start out with love doesn't, because this is where a lot of us land, unfortunately. Love doesn't. This is Saul. Excuses of why he didn't do the command of the Lord. Do you know how many excuses we come up with to not obey God's commands and instructions? I mean, some of us are sitting there sheepishly going, yeah, we do. And it's not this blatant, like, no, Lord, that's too big. It's usually too busy or too distracted to see exactly what's there right in front of us to do. Okay? Saul was faced with a decision. Samuel was supposed to come and offer the sacrifices and do the thing that Saul was not supposed to do. He was supposed to do the act of worship. Samuel was on his way, but he was running late, and so Saul took things into his own hands. And I think the problem there is because Saul was not a very patient person. Can I say we're not very patient? We're not. Because everything in our culture today is instantaneous. I mean, we get frustrated when we Google and Google doesn't come up right. You know, I got this little app on my phone. We inherited a house that had lots of plants, and we were going around trying to figure out what all these plants were. And at one point, we thought we had this plant, and it ended up being poison ivy and all that kind of stuff. But this app is supposed to show you exactly what's in that picture. So you take and you do, you know, Google, and you take the picture, and it says, oh, that's a paracatacatacus or whatever they call them in the Latin names. And, you know, ends up being, oh, that's just a lily. And so in this, I mean, when it doesn't come up right away, you get frustrated, right? You're trying to Google what this stat is or what that restaurant's hours, and we get so frustrated. We want everything to happen now. Saul was very impatient, which led him to make one of the biggest decisions in his life. It was a bad decision. Samuel finally found him. Saul greeted him cheerfully. Hey, may the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's command. I think sometimes when we do some little things that are just natural for how the outflow of love should look, we feel very proud of ourselves. Look what I've done. Do I get a brownie button? Can I get a sucker at the bank? Look at me, Lord. Then what's all the sheep in the background and the goats and the noise and the bleeding? Samuel demanded this, and Saul responded and said, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and goats, but we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. And this is why I say Saul possibly didn't have a close, intimate relationship, because he referred to God as Samuel's God, not his God. And here's the thing. If we have a close, intimate relationship and we're walking in humility, he's definitely going to be our God. We're going to have this closeness and this sense of intimacy that says when he responds like, turn left, we turn left. Turn right, we turn right. Give it all, we give it all. So I think God sometimes looks at us and says, you know, I asked you to do this specific thing for this specific person, and you didn't. You were too busy. You were too distracted. And don't think that anybody else was better suited. I chose you. I asked you. I wanted you to be the vessel of my extravagant love. I wanted you to do this generous act of kindness and love, and you were just too busy. You said, next time, Lord. And the problem is next time sometimes never comes. Because all we have is right now. We don't have next time. Because again, to know what to do and yet not do it is sin. When opportunities are available to us, and honestly, there's not a lack of good opportunities, we lean into the next time because we're just so busy. So basically speaking, the reason I said love doesn't is because we just make excuses, which is the result of a big act of disobedience. Love Does. That's the title of the book. If you want to read a book, and we did this in leadership several years ago, you want to read a book that just will just make your heart smile, this is it. This guy's nuts. We heard him speak at a conference. He's crazy. But he believes in love does. He believes in love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, your neighbor as yourself. And the application is 1 Corinthians 13. You're going to do acts of kindness, and you're going to be patient, and you're not going to be rude, and you're not going to demand your own way, and you're going to endure all things and bear all things. Love does is all about obedience. That's what it is. Love God, love others, and do stuff. God speaks to us. God instructs us. Love, he calls us to love in a certain way, and we don't make excuses. Instead, we look for ways to be available. I am sure that when Noah was approached, I don't think these people that we're reading about, I don't think they're necessarily perfect in all of their ways. And I am sure at some point Noah probably did this. Oh my gosh. I don't know if he looked up and said, are you kidding me? I don't know what he did. But at the same time, despite maybe some of his doubts and insecurities, there was one step moving forward towards the Lord. If this is what you want, then I'm going to walk with you. I don't get it. It looks overwhelming. It looks scary. It looks like something that's impossible. But I'm going to walk toward this and walk towards you in the process. We don't make excuses. We just humble ourselves before the Lord. And see, I believe with all my heart that if we're walking in humility and we're walking humbly before the Lord and we're walking in close relationship, then we're going to see opportunities pop off the page. Acts of kindness will just be natural. Actions of love, patience, and kindness, these things are just going to kind of come flowing out of us. We don't have the mindset of next time. We have the mindset of what can I do now? So your next 24 hours could be pivotal. That's the title of this book. Again, you want some fun reading, just get them both. They're just Amazon pretty cheap. You can probably breeze through them in a couple days. Here's a quote from the book. The decision before you is a door, but only you can decide whether to turn the handle and venture into the life you've always wanted. By the way, this is my ad. 1 Corinthians really is the life that we want because it's the life of God. And if we want God, we want his life. And that's the life we want, is to live out a life of fulfillment of his commands. And the greatest commandment is to love God, love others, and do things. So it's your decision whether to turn the handle and venture into this life. By taking the first step, you're vowing to do the next act of kindness or love that's in front of you until it becomes who you are. You're saying you want to leave self-centeredness, pride behind, and invest in the lives of others. In other words, you want 24 hours of kindness to become a lifestyle. So your next 24 hours could provide a spark to a wildfire of God's love spreading in ways that you never imagined. This story is about a man named George Munoz. Each evening in New York, George wheels his pickup to one of the Queens' grittier corners, rough area. There are dozens of day laborers, homeless, hungry men, step from the shadows and gather around George's tailgate, where he serves home-cooked meals, coffee, hot chocolate, and healthy doses of encouragement. What these people, these homeless people, these rough people, these laborers, these hungry men, what they don't know is that George is not rich at all, nor is he self-employed. He's a full-time school bus driver who relies on his family's limited resources to deliver 150 meals nightly, 365 days. A year. His family buys the food in bulk and stores in their tiny dining room they prepare. Each day before heading to work, George awakens early to do the meals. It's a beautiful thing, he said, to hand someone a meal who hasn't eaten all day, and that person looks you in the eye and says, "Thank you so much. God bless you." For George, kindness is simply helping others by doing what you can with what you have. Doing what you can with what you have. Love does. Doing what you can with what you have. That's part of the excuses we make because we think we need to have something bigger, better, larger. Some people are reluctant to extend a helping hand because they're so focused on what they don't have. The house isn't big enough, the car isn't nice enough, and the bank account isn't fat enough. But if they were able to take inventory of their time and resources, they discover they actually have plenty to share. They don't have to wait until they win the lottery to show kindness. They simply need to ask, "What can I do right now?" What if George had waited until he could afford to serve filet mignon or remodel his kitchen? There would be 150 more hungry stomachs tonight and 50,000 more each year. Pretty crazy when you do the math and those statistics pop out, right? Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." And you know exactly what I'm talking about. When we do what we're supposed to do, when we love, like 1 Corinthians 13 challenges us to love, we feel a sense of refreshment of the Lord when we step into that unknown in humility, take his hand, and do something crazy out of sorts. So in some ways, it's kind of simple. Either love does or love doesn't. Love does, we obey. What can I do right now? Love doesn't. We make excuses of why we can't. But then we come to the third one. It's called love can't. I don't know about you, but I've come to realize that sometimes, depending on where you are mentally, emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically, it's hard to love. Now, this is no slam on what Pastor Jared has said, but there's been moments in my life where I've sat in a seat just like you, and there's that challenge to love like Jesus, and I'm like going, love like Jesus? No way, I can't love like Jesus, because I don't feel like loving anything. I don't feel like loving myself. I don't feel like loving others, especially. If I can't love myself, I can't love others. And to be in a place of misery or pain or frustration or all of that, and to just bottle up and be paralyzed and say, I can't do this. I mean, anybody been there? Needs are all around. Desperate people, desperate situations, desperate times. Someone we care about has hurt us deeply. Something happened to us that was out of our control. We desperately want to let go of these things. We desperately want to move forward. And we hear the message of love and all of that, and yet we're paralyzed and we just simply can't move. The pain's too great. The hurt's too deep. By the way, I don't have any statistics, but there's an alarming amount of statistics on a Sunday morning crowd like this of 100 plus people, where probably about 1 out of 5 of us are experiencing some level of deep pain that's just not surfaced, or we won't allow to surface, and we carry it with us week after week after week after week. Because it's a pretty rough world that we live in. And sometimes even our own family members don't treat us like we deserve to be treated. So let me give you some encouragement this morning. And let me encourage you in this way. First, no matter how big the pain is in your life, healing is possible. Amen? Now, I know that sounds very churchy. That sounds very pastoral. That sounds like something I could tweet or I could whatever thingy. I don't do any of it. But if I could, I would. Healing is possible in Jesus' name. Right? It is. That's truth. And as we said often in CR, God does not waste the hurt. He does not waste the pain and the suffering. It's sometimes hard to wrap your mind around that when you're in deep pain and you're suffering and it's really, really rough. That God somehow wants to use this. He redeems it. It's still part of his majestic, wonderful plan that I don't even get when I've seen results of it. Man, I tell you what, Friday night sometimes was so liberating to see what God had done in people and where he had brought them from to where they were and the amazing testimonies that would come out of that. God is a God of redemption. Healing is possible. Yes. The problem is we want it overnight. Can we just do that in a prayer service? In Jesus' name, amen, be healed. Love reading those stories about Jesus, right? Get up and walk! Ha! Yeah. Wouldn't it be great? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything. He doesn't cause it to happen, but in his sovereignty, he allows everything to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It's really hard sometimes to see the very difficult, painful, hard things somehow that they come together and that they can have some kind of a purpose that results in good. But let me remind you, as I constantly have to remind myself, he is writing our story all the time. He's continually writing new parts of our story all the time. So no matter how big the pain is, no matter how big the atrocity in your life, healing is possible. Second thing, let me encourage you to run to the roar. In other words, don't run away from the pain, run towards it. It seems counterintuitive to do that. It seems counterintuitive to run directly into the mouth of the enemy, so to speak. I heard this by a guy named Levi Lusco. He's a pastor, wrote a book entitled Through the Eyes of a Lion. He wrote it when he and his wife lost their young daughter of 5 to a fatal asthma attack. He and his wife were processing their pain and grief, and one of the many responses that the Lord gave him during this process, this unexpected event, this event that they didn't ask for, he came to this: you don't get to pick what you go through in life, but you do get to choose how you will face it. And this response and his powerful insight into the phrase he called running to the roar. He says this: I'm fascinated by the way lions hunt. I've read it's the lionesses that actually do the lion's share of the work. The males are obviously incredibly intimidating with their manes and their ferocious roars, but it's the chicks you really have to watch out for. The fact that the lionesses do not have a big, recognizable mane actually helps keep them in a sneaky position upon which they are hunting. They lie in wait, hidden in the tall grass, motionless like statues. I listened to a sermon by Pastor Brian Houston, which he said it's the males that do the play, that the males do play an important, albeit small, role, while the females stalk their prey from behind. The king of the jungle will come from the front and let loose one of those loud roars that gives him his spot on top of the food chain. This sound is so powerful it can be heard for up to 5 miles away. Hearing that terrifying noise causes the gazelle or the antelope to run as far as they can away from what made that sound. However, what they don't know is that scary sound, the one that did it, the roaring is more bark than bite. So away they go, directly into the path of the real threat, the waiting lioness. In other words, the prey's instincts are wrong. Going with their gut causes them to make the last mistake of their short lives. It's counterintuitive, but the right choice would be to override their emotions and run toward the roar. This reminds me so much of CR in the fact that the challenge was to admit, I got a problem. And not run away from it, but run to it. And it was not about sitting around singing kumbaya and navel gazing and having a fun little time in a small circle and everybody sharing their garbage. But it was about an intentionality to get to the very source of pain that was keeping them from loving as God would call them to love, not only themselves, but to love others, and ultimately to love him. Because if you've ever been there, if you've ever been in a deep place of hurt and pain, you know that sometimes it's even hard to love God. It's like, why did you allow this in my life? I'm not real happy with you. Just read the Psalms. You can see that all over with David. 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kinds of sufferings that you are. Our natural response to pain and deep suffering is to fight or flight, right? We either stand up and we fight, or we run away from it. Way too many people run away from it. And again, instinctively thinking that's the right thing to do, and ultimately getting consumed by the enemy who devours them, has his day of lying and deceiving and keeping them bound up in the pain, the addiction, or whatever. Could it be that the way out of our pain, the way out of our suffering could be running straight into it? Could it be? Yeah, I think that's what the Lord's trying to say. You know, here's the thing. I didn't ask for a list of surgeries in the last 10 years. I didn't. It wrecked my world. It wrecked my plan. I didn't ask for any of that. I mean, one is fine. That's great for an athlete. I recovered from a hip surgery, and I was back out playing basketball again. That lasted for about 3 months, and then I had another hip surgery. Hey, I'm out playing basketball again. That lasted for about 3 months, and I was down for a back surgery. I just quit. I didn't ask for any of that. You didn't ask for your divorce. My brother didn't ask for a drunk driver to take away his son. You didn't ask for cancer. You didn't ask for abuse in your life. Levi Lusco didn't ask for his daughter to be taken. And Davy Blackburn, a pastor I've been following for quite some time now, didn't ask for a home invasion that took his wife and unborn child. Noah didn't ask to build an ark, but he did. You don't get to pick what you go through in life, but you do get to choose how you will face it. You know, in thinking through this, it's really kind of simple. And this is not scientific, or this is not necessarily lined out in Scripture in terms of this way of how I thought about it. But you know, it's either love does, we obey; love doesn't, we don't obey; or love can't, we're stuck. But healing is possible. Freedom is possible. I want us to put 1 Corinthians 13 up there again. And before we read this again, Jesus was asked a question by one of the religious leaders. Hey, what's the greatest thing that we can do in following you, Lord? What's the greatest thing we can do? Do we do this or do we that? What's the greatest thing? What's the most important thing? And he said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. This embodies all of the law. And that love is encompassed in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Again, read with me. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And it was those last three that caught my attention the most in terms of realizing not only have I been one of those people in the pew stuck saying, I don't know that I can endure this anymore, but knowing that there are more people around us all the time, maybe even sitting beside us, you're saying, love bears all things, believe the best about that person that abused me. Are you kidding me? Well, none of this happens in an instant or a moment, usually. Jesus is still in the business of doing miracles. He is. Jesus is still in the business of doing some instantaneous acts. It's just amazing to me. I always thought about this years ago when I would go and hear different people speak and say they were delivered from drugs and alcohol just in a blink of the light, and nothing ever struck them again in terms of the temptation. Well, my addiction didn't work that way. It's been a lifelong process. And that's usually how it is, because that is sanctification. He's making you more like Jesus every day. And sometimes if you get the miracle, you're just like the 10 lepers, which 9 of them walked away and didn't even say thank you. You're not very grateful. You got what you wanted and you went on your way. But when you've been sanctified over and over, and it's a process that just keeps you humble, it's a constant life of oozing gratitude. Jesus, thank you for one more day, because I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. So when you think about that, putting those two together, the great commandment and 1 Corinthians 13, what you have actually is maturity. That's what he's after. That's what this is about. 1 Corinthians 13 isn't just a good lesson about love. It's about maturity. How are we going to mature into these kind of people that will walk this out as if this is so natural that even in the next 24 hours we're thinking that God might use us in an event that may change the world? You say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not that kind of person. Yeah, who says you're not? Who says you're not? Who says you're not the next Noah that he's really pleased with and he smiles on because you're saying yes? So in being a worship pastor, worship leader, I always have a mindset towards worship. And so Rebecca sends me the list and I want to tweak the list a little bit. And then I wouldn't, because I want her to, I want to honor her and what she does, her and Emily. When they first started, I kind of chopped them up every so often and say, no, let's don't do that. Let's do this. And I finally got, you know, that's unfair. That'd be like Pastor Jared correcting me in the middle of my message. And I'm like, I don't want that. So I just shut up. But I did say, can we end with a song? And she said, yes. So I'd like for us to end with this, and it's called Yes, I Will. And the reason that I want to do Yes, I Will is because sometimes yes is the first step towards obedient. Just being yes, in a position of yes. Yes, I will. And this is about praise for sure. But yes, I will. Lord, I'll be a vessel of this love. I'll be a vessel of what you want. I'll be available to say yes. I'm going to say yes to walking in humility. I'm going to say yes in answering to your call. I'm going to say yes. Making it a declaration. I believe we can be a church of amazing love. That we could be recognized. They will know we are Christians by our... come on, more of you know that verse. They will know we are Christians by our... They will know we are Christians by the way that we love. They will know we are Christians by our actions of... They're going to know because you're going upstream against a culture that doesn't understand what real love is. See, we're taught in our culture that love is a romantic emotion that just kind of falls on you and just oozes out of you. You know, that's that whole thing that you just fall in love. And even in the church... We've kind of gotten to a point where we teach that love is a choice. It's a choice to follow Jesus. True. Yes, there's some truth to that. I'm not denying that. But I'm saying that love is a bond. I am bonded to Jesus. I am bonded to my wife. I am bonded to my family. And I'm so bonded that I want to do these things. I don't have to choose. I literally am just part of a patient, loving guy towards my wife most of the time. Because there's a bond that says, this is what she deserves. It's what I want. It's what she deserves. Let's stand together. Hey, I choose to praise, just voices only. Come on now. I choose to praise. Mindset be as we walk out of here, go about our business. What can I do right now with what I have? Now, all of you are being very grateful and thankful that next week I don't preach because I always go longer than Pastor Jared. So many of you are like, well, I'm getting back in the pulpit so we can get out of here quicker. But it's been good to be with you. I've enjoyed the moment. I've enjoyed just sharing my heart with you. And again, what can I do right now? What I have. Don't wait for something bigger. Don't wait for something better. Don't wait for a plan to develop right in the moment. What can you do to absolutely lavish love, the love of Christ, on people around you? Amen. God bless you.